I'd like to turn you now to the Word of God and to a portion which is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And we shall read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And we read of a time when the Lord had sent out 70 of his disciples to preach the truth in that area of Galilee. And in verse 17, we read that the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he, answering, said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, whilst we have read from the New Testament this evening, we are continuing our series in the book of Proverbs. And you will remember that we are examining the Proverbs thematically as they apply to particular subjects. And we have been looking particularly at different characters who repeatedly appear in the main body of this book in chapters 10 through to 25. And last time, the person who came to our attention was that individual who is described as a friend. A friend. And this particular human relationship is identified in the Word of God from that of brother, from that of a natural blood relation. It is one of those relationships between people which exists in the absence of any obvious or biological or natural connection between them. Now, the Proverbs which speak upon this subject have many practical instructions to give us, but also spiritual truth. We saw, for example, how to identify true friendship from false, and the tests which might be applied to prove which exists. And we looked also at those various proverbs which speak of how to be a true friend after the biblical sense. And in particular, we applied these instructions to the relationship which exists between the members of the church, because this is a relationship which owes nothing to biological descent or to the will of man or to the will of the flesh, but is it a relationship brought about in the purposes of God. But also more deeply, we saw in these proverbs which speak of friendship, allusions and foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who does not depart from us, he who is that friend which loveth at all times and in all circumstances and in all conditions, indeed going so far as to love us and to give himself for us while we were yet enemies, while we were yet in our sins, while we were dead in our minds by trespasses and wicked works. He is that friend who alone fulfills all the criteria spoken of here in the Proverbs, born for adversity, sticking closer than a brother. Indeed, as another proverb says, we shall have the king for our friend. And we considered the marvelous combination of those titles given of the Lord, the glory of his kingship, the wonder of his friendship, and the true miracle that these things are coupled together in him. Now, I mentioned at the time that the Hebrew word which our translators have interpreted friend in various of the Proverbs is in other places translated as neighbor, neighbor. And it is this individual, it is this subject that we come to this week. Now you might say, well, if the Hebrew word is the same every time it occurs in the Proverbs, why in some places has it been translated friend and why in others as neighbor? Well, it is not inconsistency, it is not a mistake. Because, as you are no doubt aware, a lot of the meaning and definition of Hebrew words is given by the context in which they occur. And we find numerous human relationships described in the book of Proverbs. We find the relationship which exists between natural kinsmen, between members of a biological family. We find the relationships which are to exist between the people of God. We find the relationships which are to exist between friends, those who seek one another out and have this affection the one for another. But there are also those relationships which must exist between men and women simply because of their proximity to one another. You see, a neighbor is different from a friend, aren't they? A friend is perhaps someone we have come to know over a long period of time, a person with whom perhaps we share common interests or certain character traits which brings us together. But we don't seek out our neighbors. We don't go about trying to determine whom our neighbors will be. We might say our neighbors are the people with whom we are thrown together in life. But of course, it is not chance that brings those connections about, is it? We believe in a sovereign God, a God who appoints the people who happen to live nearby to us. A God who appoints the people with whom we have to work from day to day, with whom perhaps we travel, who we meet in the course of our daily lives and in our domestic duties. These people are our neighbors as the Bible defines them. Indeed, the reason we read Luke chapter 10 is because that gives us the definition of a neighbor. The Lord Jesus, you notice, quoted that beautiful summary of the law of God, which, having spoken of our responsibilities and duties and relationship with God, goes on to say, "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And that individual trying to prove himself, trying to get one up on the Lord, trying to ask a more complicated question, said, "Who is my neighbor?" And the Lord, you notice, gave him that account in answer, and concluded with the question, which of these men were neighbor to the other? Well, you know, the fact is that they all were. They all were. In the providence and purposes of God, those individuals were all caused to meet. The man who lay upon the road, and first the priest, and then the Levite, and then the Samaritan. They all, in that moment of time, became neighbors. The sovereignty and purposes of God brought them together. But of those three individuals who saw the injured man by the side of the road, only one of them behaved as a neighbor. Only one of them fulfilled what the Bible describes as being a true neighbor. All of them, geographically or practically speaking, became neighbors for an instant, but only one behaved in the appropriate way. Now we might think, well, the way in which we deal and relate to the people around us in our lives, is it really important? Is this really a suitable subject for a sermon? Is it a spiritual matter at all? My friends, let me assure you that it is. Because this description of our neighbors and the way which we deal with them is repeated time and time again in both the Old and New Testament. Perhaps we think, well, it is a law, it is a commandment which was spoken in the Old Testament, which belonged to the Old Testament, which spoke to Israelites who would live in close proximity to one another. But my friends, we do not restrict it to that. Listen to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and hear what the Lord has to say in Matthew 12, verse 31. He is speaking the law of God in summary, an echo of those words in Luke. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. We could find a similar passage in Matthew. We have already read a similar passage in Luke, in Romans chapter 13 now, and verse 9. Paul, by inspiration, is summarizing part of the law of God. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those six commandments, which, as we believe, were inscribed upon the second table of the law, can be briefly comprehended in that statement. So says the word of God. And here it is again, Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Neither was this a pet subject of Paul's only. Remember, this is by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, so it is no surprise to hear James, in the second chapter of his epistle, verse 8, saying, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. We cannot get away from this, friends. We cannot minimize it. We cannot say that our relationship with the men and women who surround us in the world is unimportant, is a secondary issue, is a matter of personal preference and liberty of conscience. It is central to the law of God. So, the law says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Those of the Ten Commandments, they're listed in Romans 13, have particular relation to that. And in the book of Proverbs, we will learn still more about how to be a good neighbor. A biblical neighbor. Let me first of all show you from the Proverbs why our relationship with those who are our neighbors, practically speaking, is so important. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 29. And here the Holy Spirit by Solomon says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Now, here is perhaps a definition of neighbor with which we are most familiar. It is an individual who dwelleth by us, who is in close proximity to us, who in the course of ordinary and daily life is nearby. Now, says the writer of the Proverbs, because of that, because we are close by to one another, our neighbor, be they an unbeliever, be they a worldly man or woman, it matters not, our neighbor should be able to live in security near to us. Should be able to trust us. Should be able to get on with their lives knowing that they will not come to hurt or harm on our account who live alongside them. You see, God, who knows all things, knew full well that mankind would of necessity live in close proximity to one another. All the population of the world, as I'm sure you know from statistics, occupies a very small percentage of its surface area. We are close by to one another. And also of necessity, the people of God have to live amongst men and women of the world. here is the challenge. Those men and women need to know that they dwell beside us securely. Here is another reason from the Proverbs why our relationship with these people is so important. Proverbs 18, verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. His neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Now here's a challenge. Who sees us most? Who has the greatest opportunity to observe us, who are the people of God? Well, we think our fellow Christians see us. Those who are our brethren and sisters in the Lord, they observe us. Every Sunday, we spend practically the whole day in the Lord's house, and they can see us worshiping God, they can hear us praying, they can hear us singing the hymns. Our Christian brethren, they observe us about our Christian lives. Yes, they do. Perhaps for a seventh of the week at most. But what about our families? What about our work colleagues? What about those with whom we go to school or college? What about those whom we meet from day to day and say hello to over the garden fence? Now, these people have the opportunity to see us every day of the week. And in the vast majority, they are likely to be unbelievers and men and women of the world. And they see us perhaps every day in the office, in the workplace, at university. They see us perhaps from 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. It is our neighbours, perhaps most prominently of all, who come and search us. They see us. They witness us living our Christian lives. Oh, my friends, how easy it is to fall into the trap of thinking, well, I shall be the best possible sort of a Christian on the Lord's Day. I shall do my utmost to live like a believer on a Sunday. And then to think that the rest of the week is our own and can have a lower standard of living. No, it cannot. Because it is our neighbours who see us most. It is our neighbours who come and search us out. And this is another reason why the way we act towards them and the way we behave ourselves in relation to them is of such importance. So there is the closeness of their lives to ours. There is the witness and examination of us which they make. But also another great reason, another great motivation in this matter is this, that poor relations with our neighbours are indicative of a very poor state of heart. Now, we know full well, we need only to look and to listen to the world, what contentions and arguments and strifes and wranglings they are forever getting into with their fellow man. Indeed, those of us who have to do with the world regularly in business, in daily life, will be all too familiar with the gossip, with the backbitings, with the argumentation which so characterizes the world. Indeed, soap operas and so on would make entertainment out of this thing, the disastrous and dire relationships which so often exist, or rather do not exist, between men and women of the world. And Proverbs re-echoes this, where, for example, in 11 verse 12, it says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." We have said that the book of Proverbs is about wisdom, is about biblical and spiritual wisdom. And those who are at loggerheads with their neighbors, those who despise and disparage their fellow man, evidence an absence of this biblical wisdom. Or Proverbs 14 verse 21. Tells us this, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." To despise one's neighbor, Whatever sort of person they be, the Bible does not make any qualification or any disclaimer at the end of this. He that despises his neighbor, minimizes him, berates him, speaks about him behind his back, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. You see, this is a behavior and an attitude which characterizes the unbeliever, which characterizes the worldling, which characterizes the wicked. Proverbs 21, verse 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. To be in a condition of strife and contention and despite of our fellow man is evidence of ignorance, of sin, of wickedness. Another reason why we should be so concerned about our relations with them. But here's a fourth reason. Not simply their proximity to us, not simply their observation of us, not simply the fact that the opposite sort of behavior is characteristic of the wicked, but fourthly, because of the influence that we may have over those who are near to us and those who observe us. Proverbs 16, verse 29, speaks of a bad example. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips he bringeth evil to pass. You see, an unbelieving person, a godless person, a man whose life is full of all kinds of sins, has an influence upon those around him, and can lead others who before perhaps lived to a better standard of morality, can lead them into a way which is not good. No person is an island, to use a worldly expression. Nobody can say that they have no influence, no human connections to other people around them. We are all inevitably connected. And we must, therefore, have an effect and influence on one another. And it will be one of two things. Either it will be a bad influence, or it will be a good influence. It cannot be no influence. And here we are warned about the danger of being a negative influence. Let us turn it also to a positive end and say that a godly man will seek to influence his neighbor and lead him into a way that is good. These then are some motivations to us. Here is some inspiration into right relations with those that surround us and live alongside of us day to day. So what is our attitude to be? How are we to act? How are we to behave? What about some practical examples? Are we to be those that are constantly effusive, praising our fellow man at every turn, in a somewhat sycophantic manner, heaping applause and acclaim upon them? No. This is one extreme which is wrong. Proverbs 29, verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. To seek only ever to say positive and affirmative and complimentary things to an individual, to maintain a favorable relationship, this is not the sort of behavior the Bible is advocating. Because to flatter a neighbor does not do them any good at all. It will only perhaps tend them to arrogance or to conceit or to persistence in what is wrong. To flatter someone is as bad as seeking to trip them up or ensnare them. That is one extreme to be avoided. Now, the opposite extreme is given in Proverbs 24 and verse 28. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him,
as he hath done to me,
I will render to the man according to his work. Here's the other extreme. I'm going to say against my neighbor whatever I please. It might even be for no reason at all than that I'm feeling ill against him this morning. I'm going to witness against him without a cause. I'm going to say, well, I'll do to him as he's done to me. He's caused me some offense. He's upset me. He's distressed me. He can expect the same back. I'm going to render unto him according to his works. My friends, this is the other extreme, and this too is not to be practiced by us. So, between these opposites, that tit-for-tat attitude described here in Proverbs 24, that sycophantic adulation described in Proverbs 29, between these polar opposites lies the way of truth. Listen in particular to what Proverbs 11, verse 9 has to say. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. We are at all costs to eschew hypocrisy in our dealings with other men. Now, what do we understand hypocrisy to mean? It is to act to be something that we are not, to give an appearance of one thing which is not the reality. And my friends, there are two cases of hypocrisy when it comes to our dealing with men and women of the world. One is that though we are the people of God, we try to behave in as worldly a way as possible to put them at their ease. We think, well, these are unbelievers. They'll be repulsed by any shows of godliness or of holiness or of uprightness or of righteousness. We can't have that. To maintain good relations, whenever I speak to them, I shall try to sound as worldly and as godless as they do, and lay emphasis upon worldly practices and pursuits which they can relate to. My friends, this is hypocrisy. If we are the people of God, then that attitude, that behavior, that manner of life is not ours, nor should we pretend that it is. This is a form of hypocrisy which we are to eschew. But equally comes that other form of hypocrisy where we exalt ourselves in our own minds over and above our neighbors and consider ourselves so much better than them that we shall have nothing to do with them at all. And this too is an extreme that we must avoid. Let us never lose sight of the fact that whatever the men and women of the world around us might be like, however sunk in sin and in sin's consequences, we, but for the interposition of the grace of God, might have been altogether like them. We by nature were as much sinners as they by nature as much sinners as we. We cannot eschew them and reject them on those grounds. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. This then is to be avoided at all costs. Honesty, truthfulness is to be the guiding principle of our relationships with other men and women. Ephesians speaks upon this very same subject. We shall just come briefly out of the book of the Proverbs. Because Ephesians says this in chapter 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put away lying. Either a false show of piety or a false show of worldliness, and seek to be truthful, seek to be honest, seek to present ourselves in no other way than what we truly are to those who live around us. You see, to be false, to be untruthful in our dealings is so injurious. Proverbs 25:18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. No, as Proverbs 25 verse 8 says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. We are not to seek to be in contention, to strive against those who live around us, lest we end up, if to put it in another parlance, with egg on our faces, Proverbs 25, verse 8. But rather, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Discover not a secret to another. We are not speaking about one another behind each other's backs. If we have to do with our neighbors, have opportunity to speak, then we are to debate our cause, or to use the words of 1 Peter, to be ready to give a reason of the hope that is within us, or to quote the Apostle Paul, speaking by inspiration in the epistles, to let our speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt. This is what Proverbs has to say about our dealing with our neighbors. This is the example which we are to follow. This is the teaching of the Word of God. I shall not prolong these comments this evening, but let me conclude with this word from the book of Romans, which perhaps is the greatest motivation and instruction and example of all. Romans chapter 15 says this, verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. This, you see, is a fundamental principle. We are to seek to please our neighbors, to have pleasant relations with them. To what end? To put them at ease in their sin? To always omit to mention the gospel and things that really matter? No. Seek to have those pleasant and good relations with our neighbors for their good and to their edification. My friends, if our interactions with those around us are not edifying them, are not doing them any good, are not giving them any spiritual benefit, then they are not achieving anything. They are not achieving anything. They might even be doing harm. So we seek, to quote another verse, to live at peace with all men as far as is in us, to please our neighbors that it might prove to be to their good and to their edification. And then listen to what Paul adds. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Our great example is Christ. Christ, who in his dealings with men and women, unbelieving men and women, worldly men and women, was ever gracious, was ever good, was ever truthful and honest, and maintained those relations with men and women that it might potentially be for their good, for their blessing, for their edification, for their salvation. And he continued to do that, even when their reaction to him was hostile and was embittered and was retaliatory, and the reproaches of them that reproached God and anything to do with God fell fully upon him. Nevertheless, he persisted to set that same example. And this is what stands for us in the here and now. The Word of God in New Testament and Old, these wonderfully clear instructions from the Proverbs, and this: let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. Oh, might we then be instructed and inspired to follow him and the way in which he has trod. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn is number 677. 677, which in its second verse asks that we might be humble and teachable and mild. Oh, may I, as a little child, my lowly master's steps pursue. Be anger to my soul unknown, hate, envy, jealousy be gone. In love, create thou all things new. The hymn 677. How the God of patience and consolation grant us to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.